so others may see Jesus in us. This morning, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 1 to 12, Paul is describing to us his ministry at Thessalonica. In fact, it's not only Paul, but it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy are here in Thessalonica ministering. And in his description of the ministry there, in describing his ministry, he uses two family relations. In verse 7, he says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse." Now that is a nursing mother. A nursing mother cherisheth her children. That's one. Then the second one is in verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." So, in his ministry at Thessalonica, Paul described it as, at times, it was like a mother's love for her child. At another time, it was like the father in the family. So there were times that Paul was a mother to her, gentle, and then it was time that he was like a father, and he uses three terms. He says exhorted, comforted, and charged. So we know that in this ministry at Thessalonica, certainly both of those are needed. It is needed in every ministry. There in every ministry, whether you are a Sunday school teacher or whatever minister, the pastor or whatever, that's needed. There are times that there has to be a mothering, and there are times there has to be more of a fathering. And so that's what he is saying in these first 12 verses here, and how his ministry. So he uses the analogy between his spiritual fathering at Thessalonica and that of spiritual fathering. And today being Father's Day, we're going to deal with that one. We've already dealt with the mothers back when we were on Mother's Day, and we went through some mothers in Scripture. But today we want to deal with this particular one that he speaks of in verse 11. And so the question is this. To be a father, I'm not meaning this gender-wise, okay? All right? I'm not meaning it this way. To be a father, a godly father, you better be a man. Now, I ain't talking gender-wise. That's given. But if you're going to be an effective, godly father, you better be a man, especially today. You better be. Now, I don't stand up here with experience, as most all of you know. I have been a biological father. Our daughter died. I have not gone through things that you have gone through. I've not faced those. But as a youth pastor, I have faced a lot. And I have seen fathers, I have seen mothers, I have seen parents. And I tell people, they say, "You don't have any children." At one time, I said, when I was at Falls Road, I said, "I got about 50. And they thought, "What?" I said, "No, not." I told them. Because that's the way it was. That's the way it was. And we would have them over, we'd do things with them, and it was kind of like our children, although biologically it won't. But in that, in those years, at in Winston-Salem, and then in Rocky Mount, in those years, you learn some things. You find things. And when you have not been through that experience as true fathers, biological fathers, go through, you sometimes pick up things that they may not. But what it does do is this. It keeps me in the Word of God. Now, experience is great. But the Word of God is important. And sometimes I have found that, and I'm certainly not talking about anybody here, but I've found also that parents do not see the forest for the trees. As a youth pastor, you see the forest because you're not in the trees. And so, you know, we had always wondered, Lord, why? You know, why? But over the years, we have found out. And he had a reason for it. So there are things, for one thing, I couldn't act on experience. I couldn't be a youth pastor on the experience of being a father when I was dealing with the parents. But that made me do what? I went to this. Well, I want us to look at this shortly, but the first question has to be, number one, for a father, is he a man? Is he a man? Because that's what he must be. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and look at Paul. He's going to end a letter there to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to look at verse 12. Read from verse 12. Paul says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Notice, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, those of you who've been here, when Frank was here, we did a kind of fun time, and he used this passage, quit ye like men. And he went through all the things he had quit. But that is not what the Word is talking about. It is act like men. Act like men. Be the man. Be the man. And so that's what Paul is saying here. So the Greek word, you can look at it as act. I don't know how it got quit. It is to act it out. Be a man. Act out the man. And he says, be alert. Be alert. We say, watch ye, always be alert as a man, as a father. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And act like men and be strong. Act like men and be strong. Now, I look over this country today, and I'm telling you right now, it is in sad shape. It is in sad shape when it comes to fathers. It is in sad shape when it comes to men. It really is. I mean, you look today, and you wonder what in the world is going on. I mean, you got men that are nothing but couch potatoes. And they'll sit in there, and I love sports, but I'm not going to sit for 12 hours and look at sports. And they just sat there and watched it over and over until the thumb is raw from changing channels. I know, because I've talked to some. I know they'll have a television where you can get 5 and 6 games going on. Little square here, little square here, little square there. And they stay in front of it. And I know they have children. And I'm thinking, really? But you got them. You got them. You got wimps. You got wimps. They ain't no man about them. You got lazy men. Absolutely lazy. You got men can't get out of bed. There's a lie there. Lazy. That's men. Paul uses the term effeminate. That's a very interesting thing that Paul says. If you look back at chapter 6, notice what it says. I'm going to have to deal with this one because we've got a lot of that today. Notice chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's dealing with it in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, here it is, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I think you know what that is. It's very close to effeminate. And when you look the word up, he is dealing with homosexuality. He is dealing with cross-dressing. Now, he says in verse 11, such were some of you. Now, notice that. Such were some of you. What does that tell me? They changed. They don't do it anymore. Why? Because the gospel didn't take care of it. But you're washed. You're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, God can take care of that. He can save a person from that. But how more and more are we seeing that? More and more. So when we come back to 1 Thessalonians, and he's talking about fathering, and looking at 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, act like the men. Act like men. And these that we just listed, and there's more ways that you can describe what's going on in this country. What Paul is saying to us, he says, Paul, what we read there is not a man, what we said. That's not what God called a man. That's not what Paul calls a man. You know, over in 1 Samuel 4:9, we'll turn there, we'll have time. Over in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, in verse 9, the Philistines are getting ready to go up against Israel. And they were scared. The Philistines said, we can't do this. Their God is with them. Do you know what the general, the leading Philistine said, the leaders? Exactly what Paul said. He said, quit ye like men. We got a battle. Fight like men. Be men. Be strong. So the very Philistines, and they defeated Israel at that particular time. He said, be a man. Be a man. So that's what Paul is saying here. Be a man. But when we go back, he says something else though. And notice what he says. He says, in that verse, he says, watch out, be alert. Men, fathers, better be alert. You better be alert about what is coming into the home, what young people, their children are facing outside the home. They better be alert. Because I'm telling you, it can sneak in easily. Be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Don't wiggle around in the faith. Don't waver in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. But then he says, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. In other words, he's saying you can be every one of those, but you do it with love. You do it with love. Now, back over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, so man is to act like a man. He is to stand for what's right. He is to be firm in his beliefs. He is to be strong in the faith. And it's to be carried out in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, there are husbands that, and I'm talking about Christian husbands, that think just because they are the man of the house, they can act like a beast. They can be mean as a snake. I own this thing, but I do what I say when I say do it. And you know, you've seen that. You've been around. You've heard. They can be like the Ralph Cramden. And that's sad. That's Christian homes now. I'll just put that in quotes, Christian. You know, because I ain't too sure about that. But they can be mean as ever. Well, what we do it in love. We do it in love. So here's Paul. And he's talking about how he ministered like a father to him. And a father's responsibility is to set the spiritual standard in the home. Okay? Period. That's God-given. That is God-demanded. That is important. They are to set the spiritual tone in the home. The man is to do that, not the woman. Now, sadly, there are women that have to do that because they got a lazy husband or he has deserted them. He's either deserted them and left them, or he stays home and don't do anything. And if anything's going to be done, the mother has to do it. Now, I'm talking about Christian homes here now. Now, those that leave, question, but there are some lazy Christian husbands that are not taking responsibility as a father. Now, I'm going to give some a benefit of the doubt. Because there are, and I'm talking about people, that I'm talking about ones I run into. There are those who the father is not doing it because every time he tries, the wife bucks it. She don't let him. She don't let him. He has a desire to, but she don't help him. She don't let him. When I tell couples, when they get married, I tell the wife, this is a ministry you have. You are to do everything you can to make him be the best husband and father he can be. And vice versa. He is to do everything he can to make you the best wife and mother you can be. But there's so much selfishness in these homes. That is not happening. It is not happening. And I have seen the product from that. I have seen young people that have come out of that situation. And it's sad. And we're talking Christians. Christians. That's why we say, I think this term Christian has lost its impact. Because sometimes it's just Christian in name only. It's just Christian in name only. And the children suffer from that. Children suffer from that. And so it's sad that mothers have had to take over it, and it's sad that fathers desire to, and the mother won't let. Well, the father gives exhortation to the children. That's what he said. And we'll look at here, we've got time. The father gives exhortation to the children, and the mother, as he says, the nursing mother cherishes her children. Now, both of them love their children, but there is a difference. Have you ever, you know, in some homes, the father will go in and he will admonish a child over something they did wrong. Okay? How many times does that child, when he leaves and he's crying, goes to the mother and looks for the hug? How many times does that happen? A lot. Because of the roles. Paul said, I had to be like a mother. I had to give a hug sometime. He said, but also I had to be like a father. I had to exhort, admonish, warn. He said, I had to do both. But you know what? When both of those are done correctly, it balances the family. It balances the family. But normally that's not the case. And to have a balanced family and each one doing their part, what a blessing that is. To the children, what a blessing it is. Now, I want us to look at just two things. I don't know how far we get, but because I get on rabbit trail sometime like this. Okay, now notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. And this is some things that is so important. As you know, Paul said, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, that's verse 11. Now, when you come to verse 12, it says, that ye would walk worthy of God. Now, one thing that is so important for a father is to set the spiritual goals in the home. Have a goal. What do you want to see? Well, Paul, he says here, he tells us, he says in verse 11, he says, I charge every one of you as a father does his children, that ye are in order that ye would walk worthy of God. That was Paul's goal. That was his focus. That's what he worked toward, that you would walk worthy of your God. And every Christian father should have that at the forefront. At the very forefront of their parenting. That my children would walk worthy of God. And that means that they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. And so he's saying the same thing. That's my goal in Thessalonica. That's what I want. That's what I want you to do. If you were to ask Paul, what are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish in all your laboring and all your pouring out of your soul to these people? What would he say? That right there. He would say, my goal in doing that is to see these Thessalonians conduct themselves in a godly way. And every father, every Christian father, that should be to go. That they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then that they would walk a life worthy of that calling. That's the goal. That's the overall goal. That is the overarching goal here. So again, no man, when you think about fathering here, the one worthy of that one who saved you by your grace, that one who saved you and called you into his glorious kingdom, what worthy of that? What worthy of that? And no man is an effective father without having specific goals for his children. And that is number one. That is number one. Now, you may have other goals. I'm not saying that. But that has got to be number one. We used to tell young people, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And they're, you know, I want to be a mechanic. I want to be this. I want to be a banker. I want to be this. And we've always stressed, listen, that is your secondary job. You are a Christian first. And then you are a lawyer, or you're a banker, or you're a mechanic. You are a Christian first. That comes ahead of everything. And that's what we're talking about here. So, father may have several goals, but that is number one. Their relationship with the Lord and how they conduct their life, not only at home, but away when they leave. Not only at home, but also away. So, now, what about these goals? Where do we get these goals? The goals that you set for each other, where do you get them? Well, I go down here and ask my neighbor what they doing. Well, I go to a seminar, and I'm not mocking seminars, okay? I'm not mocking that. We'll go. We'll check out what everybody, all these other parents are doing, and we'll go. Well, that's not bad, but that's not where you go. That's not where you go. I remember when Protein started, the youth group I worked with, when Frank founded that, when he first started it, he was thinking, okay, I want to get this program going, set it up, and all, but he said, I don't know. He said, so he started going to youth pastor conferences and seminars and things like this, and he was jotting this stuff down. And he would come back home, and it was like, not quite working like theirs is. And you know that's very true. Because all families are not the same. All children are not the same. So he got frustrated. So he started having this thing on Saturday morning called PEP. Personal Evangelism and Prayer. And on game night, when we had the quiz and on the game night, everybody over, they showed up. And then when we had PEP on Saturday morning, you might have 8. 10. And he would talk about serving the Lord and serving the Lord. And I'll never forget, he said, and this is after I met him, because this is about 10 years before I ever met him. He said, when we started, he went to his dad. He told his dad was the pastor at the time. He said, I don't understand it. He said, what in the world? He said, they'll come out and play games. They'll come out and do all this, all the activities. He said, but when we want to do a ministry on Saturday morning, he said, they don't show up. His dad said one thing to him. He said, son, here's the problem. You're not going to serve who you don't love. Hit him like a ton of brick. He don't love him enough. He wants some don't love him at all like you should. He said, that's why they don't. You're not going to serve who you don't love. So he began to rethink this whole thing, and he began to think about philosophy and methods and all for the program. What'd he do? And he said he stopped going to the youth conferences at that time. He said, I just did. He said, I sat down and took God's word and saw what God's word said, and that's how he built his philosophy of the youth ministry. That is all over the world now. That's what we're talking about. Where do you get the ideas? Where do you get this goals and all? You get them from right here. Right here. You look at God's Word and you build off of that and you see what God's Word says. And you, when you set goals, make sure they're in line with the Word of God. Make sure they're in line with the Word of God. You know, young people a lot of times lay out and say, well, why did you do that? And you're thinking, well, you know, it was kind of, we thought. And we never take them back to the Word of God. But see, when you can take them back to the Word of God and you show them, this is how I do it. This is why we do it. You see what you're doing? That's foundation. You're building. You're building. And they're linking it, everything they're linking to the Word of God. And so, you know, you got to find, when you set these goals, you find it from the Word of God. You know, Ephesians 6:4, you're very familiar with this, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I'm not going to go there, okay? I haven't got time to go there. But there's a father can provoke, and he's talking to Christian fathers. He said, you fathers in Ephesus, provoke not your children to wrath. And there are some that do that. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition. The nurture is paideia. It has to do with instructions which aims at increasing their virtue. And then he says, not only nurture, but admonition. Admonition is warning, exhorting. And then he goes on, he says something else. In the nurture and admonition of youth pastor or father so-and-so down the street or at the conference. No, he says, of the Lord. Get it from the Lord. Now, it's a little bit stronger than that. Because what he is saying here is that the word Lord here is the term kurios. It means master. And what the idea here is that this child is on loan to you. It is a gift of God. I created it. I formed it. I have plans. Now, you look to my word and seek guidelines in the rearing of that child. And so, every father who is seeking to train up children and nurture and admonition of the Lord need to look to God's Word for guidance. Right? Well, what should those goals be? So we look at God's Word and we start looking at goals. Now, what are the goals? And I'm going to have to stop here. I wish I could, didn't have to, because I wanted to bring this in. You know, you want every father should desire that their children walk worthy of the Lord. That is the number one. But under that should be other things that manifest their walking with the Lord, I could say. And I was going to use, Luke chapter 2 and verse 51-52. You remember, Jesus Christ grew up. Now I'm talking about his being fully man. Fully man. And when you read that, when you read Luke 2, and you see what it says in verse 52, Jesus, notice this now, this Jesus, God, but he is talking about his manhood. He is fully man. He increased in wisdom as a man. He increased in stature as a man. He increased in favor with God and man. He, as man, Jesus Christ grew up. Go to Hebrews, it talks about it. He took on flesh. He grew up in a family. Just like children do today. And so here, these things here, what are some goals? Well, think about it. Jesus increased in wisdom. Another goal should be what? Teach your children wisdom. Not just knowledge. Not just Bible knowledge, but teach them how to take that and apply it to their life. That's wisdom, the application of knowledge. In Deuteronomy 6, it's talking about fathers. That they speak of them when they rise up, when they go to bed, when they're on the way. Listen, how many fathers, and I love this, I love it when fathers take a time with their children. I'm going to have lunch with my daughter or daughters today. I'm going to have lunch with my son today. We're just going to spend some quality. I love that. I love that. And we're not going to have cell phones. We're not going to have any of that. We're just going out and we're just going to have some quality time. We'll get on a car to ride somewhere and have some time together and talk. And as you're doing that, as you're going, you see the creation of God and His glory, and you point it out to them. You point that out to them. You use things every day. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book about being entranced, having an entranced vision of God. You know what he's talking about? He saw God in everything. Now, he wasn't a pantheist. But everything shows the glory of God if we take time to look. It shows the glory of God. Creation praises Him. And that's opportunities that you have with your children. And just share some things with them. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. So here's Christ, He increased with wisdom. Well, we want Him to increase with wisdom. How about physically? You want your child to grow physically, healthy. You want to do everything in your power. So you might say, hey, we're not going to eat this, we're going to eat this. I want his diet, how he eats, what he eats. There's nothing at all wrong with that. Because I want to build him physically. I want to build her physically. Stamina. And Jesus was going to need that, by the way. He was going to need all the stamina he could get physically. But Joseph and Mary were doing that. So they reared him. And he increased in wisdom and in stature. And then in favor, he spiritual. In favor with God. Well, you know where they were at? They were at all the special feasts and events at the temple and in the synagogue. He didn't miss it. And there are some today, they don't care if they miss it. They don't care if they miss it. So you miss church for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, I don't care. I don't think that has anything to do with God the Father or Mother. But they wanted him under that. He rose in favor with God. And then, man, that's social. That's social. I hate to say this. I hate to say this. I have talked to young people right here in this church that are sharp. They think. And they can talk to a grown-up just as easily as they can talk to a child. Praise God. And I have gone out, and I have, I don't know if I should say this as a pastor, I have gone out to places where teenagers work, and you try to talk to them, you try to say something to them, they don't know how to interact. That's sad. That's social. Christ learned to have compassion on people. He learned about the needs of people. He learned to love people. Where did he learn that? At home. He didn't listen, that didn't all of a sudden come on him in his baptism. That didn't come on him. He's baptized and boom, there it is. He became wise. No. That was taught at home. He grew up just like anybody. He had sisters, brothers he had to live with. And some of them didn't believe him at all. When he was out ministering. But I'm telling you, when we take those four things right there as parents and we do it in a balanced way, the mother does her role, the father his, then you know what? They're going to walk worthy of God's call on their life. They will walk worthy of God's call now if they're saved. But that's what it takes right there. I read this, and I'm gonna close with it. That, if I can find it, I had it written down here. I want to read that this morning. I don't know if I'm going to be able to read it or not. But one person had written this. I wanted to get it written down, but I'm dislocated now. I've just got my notes. I ain't even worried about my notes. But he was talking about the purpose of the mother and the purpose of the father. And I thought it was very good. And when you look at what Paul says here, he says that there is a time in a child's life, and this is for the father, that you exhort. There's a time you exhort. You talk to that child and you encourage and exhort them. Then there's a time to comfort them. Comfort has the idea of this. You know how many sometimes fathers, they always, when the child makes a mistake, they let them know about it. But when they do something good, they don't let them know about it. Comforting means what? When they do good, let them know. That's the idea of this word comforting. Because that encourages them too. And so when they do bad, yeah, okay, but then how many that's all they key in on? What about when they do good? Maybe going and encouraging them and doing something, saying, you know, you did great. That was a great job, wonderful job. And then, of course, he says after that, he talks about comfort. They exhorted comfort, and then they charged everyone. That's warning. That's warning. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward. Now that's another thing fathers need to be patient on. Fathers need to be patient. You need to know when they are feeble-minded. You need to know when they're unruly. You know when they're weak, so you know how to do it. Don't deal with a feeble-minded one as you would an unruly one. That's not good. Don't do that. No, fathers need to know their children. Are they being unruly or are they just weak? Are they feeble-minded? Then I'm going to approach them in a different way. I'm going to approach them in a different way. You know, we talk about breaking the wheel. Well, breaking the wheel, I've always said, is because some bear strong wheel. But you got to be careful, fathers do especially, provoking a wrath. When you try to break the wheel, don't break the spirit. Don't break the spirit. And you can very easily do that. Yeah, a strong-willed person, yeah, that has to be dealt with. But don't be careful of the spirit. For some children, they get to the point, and I'm talking about children, I'm talking about young people now. I've seen where that has happened. And it's not good. It's not good. Anyway, let's stand. And I'm behind the world.